Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our study in Corinthians. Our text this morning will be verses 6 to 13. Paul writes, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled, you have already become rich, you have become kings without us. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our hands when we are reviled. We bless when we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." There ends the reading of God's inerrant word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we might know you, that we might know what you expect from us. And so we thank you that you have given it to us in human language and so that we can understand it. You've given us the Holy Spirit to illuminate it for us. And so I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that he would bring the truths of the Word of God and impress them upon our heart, and that he would do as you see fit with your Word in our hearts this morning. In your name, amen. One of the greatest contributors to disunity in the church is simply the idea of pride, being prideful. It is something that divides us, it is something that keeps us apart from one another, and by its very nature, if I'm about me, I'm not about you. And as we look in Scripture, we see men who were completely the opposite. We look at John the Baptist, and as he came and he said, what? He must increase, and I'm what? Must decrease. And of course, the greatest example of humility is our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Here is infinite God who would condescend to come to earth and to become a man, right? In every aspect. He looked like a man. People looked at him and said, he's the carpenter's son. He had a human nature. Everything that it was to be human, he became. What a condescension. But he just didn't do that. He became a servant. He actually served. And then he died, and he suffered death, and he suffered an unjust death, and he even suffered what we would call a criminal's death on the cross. And yet he was willing to bear all of that shame to save us. And so we are called to be humble. We are called to be like Christ. We are called to be those who are not boastful. And as we look at the Corinthians church, they had not learned that lesson. We know they hadn't learned that lesson simply because they were what? Fighting, right? They're fighting. They're looking at their teachers and they're saying, hey, look at that. Look at this. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos, right? I follow Cephas. The really self-righteous ones are the ones who say we follow Christ, which means we don't follow anybody because we're just too proud to follow anyone. Really, most of the time when you hear that from a group of people, we follow Christ, and they are trumpeting as if some what they are doing is better than everybody else, that's just really what we call the group of mavericks, right? They don't want to submit to any particular one, and therefore they stand in judgment of everyone instead of just and stand for no one. And so the Corinthians were struggling with this, and they were struggling with conceit, and they were struggling with glorifying their preachers rather than Christ, exalting their own human wisdom to feed their own pride. And in fact, we'll even see that they turn on Paul later on in this book because they figured, you know, they could judge Paul. And so Paul comes along here and he says, listen, I want you to recognize your need to what? To be humble, to not be arrogant. And so in this passage, as he's trying to teach them this lesson of humility, he's about to demonstrate to them, and he's going to show them their own arrogance in the first part of this passage. And then he's going to demonstrate the humility of the apostles in the second part. So you can really divide this passage into two. He does in verses 6 and to 7. He says, here's your arrogance, Corinthians. And he's really going to show us three attitudes in this section that contribute to their arrogance and their lack of humility. And then he will demonstrate in contrast to that in verses 8 to 13, the humility of the apostles as God humbles them for his service, as we see how they are viewed really by the world, and yet they are willing to take on that those humble titles in order to serve their Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we start, then the first thing that we really see in this passage is that the Corinthians had adopted in their arrogance, as we look at their arrogance, the attitude of superiority. They had an attitude of superiority. Look with me at verse 6. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that you may learn not to exceed what is written, so no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against one another. And so he says, now these things, brethren, in other words, I have figuratively applied to myself. In other words, he looks back and he says, when I gave you these figures that I demonstrate who we are, he said, I called us servants, I called us planter and waterer, I called us builders, I called us stewards. He says, I applied all of these figures to myself and Apollos for your sakes. In other words, I wanted you to see how we viewed ourselves so that you would have some humility. I applied these to myself. He says, so that you might not learn to exceed what is written. In other words, there's a biblical understanding as to your view of who your teachers are and where you should hold them. Now, God's faithful stewards and servants certainly are to be given honor. They are to be to receive proper respect for their office and for what they do. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:12 tells us, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give instruction. In other words, appreciate them. Recognize them for what they do. Recognize them for how God uses them. He even goes on to say a worthy, faithful elder should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so he says they're worthy of double honor. So there is a respect that's supposed to be given, a recognition of what they are accomplishing. But they are to be honored what? Within the bounds of Scripture. In other words, don't go beyond what God tells you that they are. They are what? Builders, they are servants, they are stewards. They are not the show. They are working for somebody else. And anytime you exalt a faithful teacher or a man above God, and you're giving the glory that God deserves to that leader, you are what? Going beyond Scripture. He said, I've instructed you to tell you who we are. Don't go beyond and give us more honor than we deserve. He said, that's not for you to do. And he says, I want you not to go beyond what is written in Scripture, so that no one of you will become arrogant on the behalf of the one against the other. In other words, if you go beyond Scripture, this is what takes place. You start thinking that some people are better than others. You start thinking that some teachers somehow have something intrinsically about them that is worthy. You start to get factional, and you start to elevate some people above others, and you even start to elevate your group above others. And he says, if you will stick within the bounds of Scripture and recognize what God has given you, he says, then you will not what? There won't be divisions in you. When loving gratitude and legitimate loyalty are contaminated with pride and conceit, Christ's church is fractured and weakened. God intends as a means of unity what God intends for a means of unity, Satan turns into a means of division. And he says, listen, stop thinking there's this idea you're placing your teacher, and then since you're following him, yourselves above one another. And he says, you have this attitude of superiority. And he says, when you start there, of course there's going to be divisions in the church. And as we saw before, only God judges his servants, not you. So that you're now into an area that, what, you don't belong. And he says, here, Corinthians, this is one of your problems. You have this attitude of superiority. You've already started measuring everybody out and where they are spiritually. And you think, the thing is, in the measuring, you think you've come out first. You think you're top dog. Because your teacher and your group is better than the rest. And he says, this attitude of superiority is what? What leads to what? Arrogance and division within the body. It's easy to do, right? We're the doctrinal church. We're the missionary group, right? We're the loving group. And we can start to put where you just, just a little more spiritual than the rest. And we can elevate. And so Paul says, Corinthians, recognize your attitude of superiority. You need to get rid of it. This is what's contributing to your pride. Well, then he says in verse 8, not only do you have an attitude of superiority, but he says you now have an attitude of ingratitude. He says, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you have received it? So now he starts really with three questions to expose their arrogance and pride here. And he says, listen, here's three things you need to answer to demonstrate to you that you are bragging about something that is given to you as if you had earned it. And so instead of ingratitude being thankful for it, you've now somehow twisted it and made it as if you did something to gain it, and therefore there is something to brag about. Now he says this, for who regards you as superior? In other words, who said you were better than everybody else? What makes you different than anyone else? Is there something, who's declared you to be better than everybody? Well, you did, right? You did. Who declared it? You did. And he says, what makes you better? If God makes them different, being different doesn't mean that one is superior than the other. What makes you better? Why are you puffed up? He says, why, what do you have that you did not receive? You think you're better than everybody else? What do you have that you didn't receive? In other words, the information that you've gotten, the teacher that you've been given is a gift of God. The teacher's a gift. The information that you got from that teacher's a gift. The gospel is a gift. The truth is a gift. What do you have that you didn't receive? You didn't earn it. It wasn't a wage that was due you. It was given to you. Every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. This truth should what? Just squash pride. He said, if there's going to be any superiority, it's going to be a result of what? What's been given to you. But you have nothing that you've earned. And he said, and if you received it, just logical, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are walking around, right? As if somehow you've done something to gain, as if you have achieved something. And he says, if you received it and it was given to you, why on earth would you boast? It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. How can you boast on something that has been given to you? You only possess what someone else has given to you. And here you are acting as if you earned it. And really, we could say, as one writer says, the whole foundation of their boasting was nothing more than a fabrication of their pride. You're bragging about something that was given to you as if you've just fabricated it. Nothing is more self-deceitful than pride. We are inclined to believe almost anything about ourselves if it's favorable, right? And these people are what? They're bragging about a gift. And it is a fabrication of their pride. And he says, stop bragging. Stop bragging instead of being bragging about what you have and what you've received, flip that around and what? Become what? Grateful. Thank God for what he's given to you instead of what? Bragging as if somehow you deserved it and you earned it. And so often we receive so much and we forget how much mercy and grace is given to us. And that God has so privileged us with his word and the teaching of his word, we forget how much by God's grace that's been given to us. And we can get to that place where we think, well, as if somehow, you know what, I'm just a little more dedicated, I'm just a little bit smarter, I'm just a little bit, you know, more on the ball than the average person. And this is, you know, and our church is, you know. And he says, it's been given to you. Stop boasting. And then he says, as he continues on, he says, here's this third attitude, an attitude of self-boasting. He said, you've had an attitude of superiority, an attitude of ingratitude, and really an attitude of self-boasting. And we could really say that they're boasting that they have achieved here. They think they've achieved. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 8, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you. Now, Paul is so concerned about this that he resorts to sarcasm here. Now that gives me comfort, but not license. Right? But he uses sarcasm here. Paul is under the Holy Spirit, is using sarcasm. I was wondering when I could use sarcasm, and one reply I got was simply, when you start writing scripture, you can use sarcasm. So maybe we'll leave it there. But he says, you already think that you are achieved. You're self-boasting. You already think that you're there. You think you're already get everything that you need spiritually. You think you're rich. In other words, you think you lack nothing spiritually. You think that you've arrived at that spot. In fact, you've arrived so far that you're completely filled. You've got enough. You're full of content. You're feeling you don't need anything more. You become rich. You've got all the graces. You've got all the knowledge. You've got all of the counsel that you need. And he says, you have become kings without us, he says. In other words, you think that you are so far along in your spiritual maturity. You think Christ said he was going to come back. He said you were going to reign with him. And he says, you already think you're what? Reigning with him. That's where you're at. And he says, look, you know what? You've got everything. Poor us, but look at you. You're already filled. You're already become rich. You're already become kings without us. And he's saying, think about it. We brought you the truth. We are God's apostles who what? Gave you, wrote scripture as the Holy Spirit moved us. We're the ones who started the churches. We're the foundation of the church. And he's trying to shame them. Listen, look at your attitude. Look, you think you're all this in a slice of bread. He says, and indeed, I wish that you had become king so that we might also reign with you. In other words, sincerely, I really wish you were reigning, because guess what? That means my work would be done here. I wouldn't have to go through any of the persecution, any of the things that are to come, and my work would be done. So yeah, I wouldn't mind if you were reigning, but you're not. It would be better for me if you were, because that would mean that my work as an apostle is done. My work on earth would be done. And so to unmask their conceit, he heaps faint praises on them, tells them that they are great and wonderful, hoping that they will realize who they really are. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, Here's three attitudes that are contributing to your arrogance. You need to set these aside. You need to recognize that these are damaging to the church. You need to put away your superiority. You need to put away your belief that you have arrived. And you need to put away the idea that somehow you've earned it yourself. You're ungrateful. Recognize what God has given to you. And then Paul switches here in verse 8 and he goes, okay, Corinthians, this is you. This is you because I see it, because you're fighting with one another. There's divisions among you. You've got human wisdom. You've got teachers you're following. And he says here, I want you to adopt the attitude and see who the apostles are. Look who they are willing to be, and this actually needs to be you. Instead of being preeminent and start of pushing yourself forward and start of pushing your agenda forward, look at the apostles and see what they bring. He says, for I think God exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death. Now this would be a familiar idea to them. The idea that they were condemned has the idea, pictures a Roman Caesar or a general, and as he returns from a victorious battle, he arrives at the palace in triumphant procession. Citizens would line the side of the roads and the archways to the palace. They would be all out to celebrate. There would be garlands tossed, flowers tossed, money, shouts of praise and acclamation for the conquering king as he came home with his prisoners. Behind the general in the parade would be proud soldiers who had participated in the battle. And last in that procession would come the conquered people, the captives from the battle. And as the prisoners moved along, bound in chains, dressed in rags, the people jeered, mocked, and harassed them by spitting on them, punching them, and throwing garbage or whatever on them. It was a humiliating experience because some of the prisoners may have been generals, officers, dignitaries, and defeated armies. These captives would be put to death in the Roman arena, either as a gladiator or thrown to the lions. And he says, this is what the apostles are. These captives, these men who are being led along, who are scorned by all. Nothing more than captives to be thrown to the lions or killed by the gladiators. And he says, this is what God has made us. This is what he has made us. We're not the generals. We're not the kings. We're not the Caesar. We are men who are on display, as it were. And so he says, because of that, we have become what? A spectacle to the world. A spectacle to the world. Both to angels and to men. The word spectacle is from the word where we get the English word theater. The apostles were an exhibition as if on a vast stage before the unsaved world and viewed as stupid men suffering for a fairy tale cause. And he says, this is who the disciples are. This is what the apostles are. Because the apostles were condemned men, they had a very different view of life. In other words, as the apostles came, they recognized they were what? Condemned. In other words, there was bigger things going on in their life on rather than choosing what college to go to, what clothes to wear, or if they got first in line at Walmart. In other words, the trivial things of life go, when you're in this position where you're a condemned man, you've got more things on your mind than the trivial things of life. And so the apostles were the least of all men. They were a spectacle. In other words, concerned with because of who, where their position, they were concerned about eternity, how they would face death. And so they wanted to make every moment count. And so the apostles lived with the reality of life, not dealing with trivial things, but putting their time into spiritual things which count for eternity. And so the apostles were willing to what? To live out their faith. And putting Christ first. They were willing to be a spectacle for Christ. They weren't seeking glory. They weren't seeking being first. They weren't seeking to be those who were loved by the world. But they were willing to be what? A spectacle. Thought as those who were what? On stage for a stupid cause, but they were willing to do it for what? For the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Corinthians, adopt this attitude. Be willing to be a spectacle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to be thought of by the world as stupid men suffering for a fairy tale cause. And the apostles what? Knew they weren't suffering for a fairy tale. They knew they were suffering for the eternal truth and the salvation of others. And so they were willing to be what? a spectacle. Well, secondly, the second thing we see about the apostles, not only were they a spectacle, but they were what? Fools. They were willing to be fools. They are contrasted with the elitist here. He says, "For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ." Again, he's making these contrasts here, and he says the apostles were willing to be called fools, morons, because of their devotion to Christ. It caused them to be odd and strange. The Corinthians thought they were wise, but they were actually ignorant and spiritually what? Pitiful. And he says, we're willing to let the world think that we're fools, that what we say is foolishness because it's what? It's the truth of God. We are weak, but you are strong. We are weak physically. We are weak what? In every area. We bring this weak message of the cross. We're willing to bring this weak message. You are distinguished, but we are without what? Honor. You are set up as if somehow you are on display and you are great. But guess what? We are what? Without honor. Men don't hold us up. We're not held up as the high in society. We're not the mighty. We're not the wise. We are simply what? Without honor. And we are willing to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. It said there was a young woman who was taking a graduate work in psychology. And she was dismayed when she said, "Anyone who holds to a Christian ethic is now considered abnormal. According to psychology, if you hold a Christian point of view, you are what? Abnormal. And the reality is, the Christian is nearly always considered to be abnormal. We should get used to it. We are abnormal. You have, if we were to classify you by psychology, you have a mental illness. Welcome to the family, right? That's who we are. And so he says, we're without honor. It says, you are weak, we are strong, you are distinguished, we are without honor. It says, everyone who lives godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you belong to the world, it would love its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why what? The world hates you. That's why they think you're a moron. You're foolish, bizarre. And so he says, you need to be willing to be what? A fool. You need to be willing to be thought a fool for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. So he says, not only were there to be spectacles and fools, but they were also to be those who suffer for him. He says, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. He reminds the Corinthians that really nothing has changed in his life since he left them. In other words, this is a continual practice. These are all present tenses. These are things that are going on continually in their lives. He says, at this present hour, and since I have left you, we are hungry and thirsty. We have been in jail. We have been without. That is our lifestyle. How many times did Paul get thrown into prison, right? Don't think they had the three squares that we do in our prisons, right? Shipwrecked. He says, and poorly clothed. I mean, the wise, no doubt, are dressed in a suitable manner and elevated in status in their community. They've put on their big robes. They put on their gold. We don't have any of that. Right? We just have common clothes. There's nothing that makes us look distinguished. We are roughly treated. Literally means to beat or strike with a fist, or to strike with a clenched hand. Figuratively means to be treated roughly or harshly. It can mean to be beaten or be ill or even mistreated in a way that was a common experience for the dishonored. He says, this is the way we've been treated. We haven't been welcomed with open arms. We haven't been treated with respect. We've been treated really like a dishonored person, like a criminal. And he said, we are homeless. The apostles now have come to know firsthand the meaning of Jesus' words. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to what? Lay his head. He says, this is who we are. This is the experience of the Apostle Paul. This is the experience of all of the apostles. And he says, we toil working with our hands. Paul did hard labor. Remember, he said that this was, and the idea here of toil is hard work, like laboring to the point of exhaustion. Paul told the churches, you know what, I don't take money from you. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed the gospel of God. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working day, night and day, so that we would not be a burden to you. And Paul says, this is who we are. We're not living off the gospel. We're not making money off the gospel. We're not some highfalutin group. In fact, it's the depth of humility in Greece, because the Greeks would have not condescended to do manual labor. After all, that's what you have slaves for, right? And there's Paul out making tents. How disgusting is that? How low is that? How countercultural was that? In their conceit and pride, the Corinthians would never dirty their hands in work. But the humble of the spirit of the apostles shamed the Corinthians. He says, we were reviled. When we were reviled, we blessed. Terrible things were said to the apostles, yet they spoke well of their opponents, even giving prayer for them. They followed the example of Christ. When Christ said, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter 2:23. In their pride and conceit, the Corinthians fought back and said awful things when attacked verbally by their opponents, because they had to defend their Greek honor and protect their egos. Now you're going to say, well, where do you get that from, Pastor? Well, what were they doing? If they're disputing over their leaders, what are they doing? They're fighting back, right? So they are disputing. And then he says this, when we were persecuted, we endured it. When the apostles were beaten, they endured and persevered in the silence, trusting God to deal with their persecutors. And notice this, it's not if, there's no doubt that they would be persecuted, and Paul accepted it as the truth. In other words, this was their lifestyle. This is what happened to them. They were mistreated for the gospel's sake, both verbally and physically. We see Paul in jail. We see him beaten continually. It's interesting. Here they are, being persecuted, beaten, mistreated, and yet the apostles knew that they were immeasurably better off than their persecutors. Knowing that they would be first in the coming world, they were perfectly willing to be what? Last in this. In other words, they were willing to take this for the gospel's sake, knowing that what? This isn't their home. And if their Savior suffered for them, how could they not suffer for him? And so they adopted this attitude, being willing to be sufferers. They would take all of these hardships. Why? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Corinthians, if you will adopt this attitude and be willing to suffer and recognize that this is how, God's way for you, he says, divisions will cease in the church. This will be one of the keys, because you need to adjust your attitude and recognize that your reward is not in this life, but the next. Your reward is not in this life, but in the next. In essence, if you look at all through Scripture, it says, take up your cross, right, and follow me. Self-sacrifice, self-denial. They'll persecute you. Be put to death, many. You're not supposed to win on this side of eternity. At least in the big picture, right? We know our salvation. We can have the joy of Christ. We can enjoy life. We can enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But coming to Christ has a cost, and following Christ has a cost. And that's why even before salvation, you're called to what? Count the cost. And so we must be willing to suffer like the apostles, not be too good for that, not be above all of these things, but to be willing to be persecuted for his sake. Lastly, he says, not only were they spectacles, fools, and sufferers, but they were considered to be scum. Now, you'll notice that my points here are really, they're not imaginative because they're just in the text, right? But he says, when we are slandered, we did not conciliate. We have become as scum of the world and dregs of all things, even now. So he says, when we were slandered, we didn't speak back. They didn't say evil things. When evil things were said of them, they didn't retaliate. They did not try to defend or justify their actions, but committed their slanders to God. When we bless, endure, and answer kindly to our opponents, we are acting in the way Christ acted. We cannot control how people act towards us, but we can control how we react when people treat us badly. And he says, here's the thing, people. You're arguing and you're fighting because you're what? You're not willing to be wronged. You're not willing to respond correctly. In other words, you're responding, someone responds badly to you, you respond badly back. And he says, look at our example. We were the opposite. And he says, because of that, we have become what? Scum in the world. The apostles were considered the filth of society, the vilest of all men. In fact, the scum here refers to that which is cleansed all around, that which is removed, dirt, filth, as a result of a thorough cleaning, and was figuratively used the absolute base insult when applied to humans. The word was also used of condemned criminals of the lowest class who were sacrificed as offerings for a cleansing of a city in the sense of a ransom. So, in other words, you didn't really want to be a criminal back then, and this certainly would clean out our prisons. Every time there was a plague or a flood, they would take the prisoners out of prison and they would throw them into the sea or put them on the altar to appease the gods. So you just wouldn't want to be in jail at the time when we have a flood or an earthquake, right? So this was the scum. Really, the scrapings are the offscoring of a dirty dish or pot. He says they were the dregs, which is a synonym, that which is removed by the process of cleaning dirt off a dirty vessel. And he says, we become like the what? The filth that's taken off a pot. That's what we've become. And the apostles were considered filthy. Why would they put up with this treatment? Because they found Christ. And while the world may have looked at them as dung, they found the answer to life. What's more, it is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might what? Gain Christ. And they were willing to be seen this way because their prize was Jesus Christ. And so when we are treated like rubbish, when we are treated badly, we should commit the situation to God. And so the apostles here are simply saying, listen, this is how we behaved when we are reviled. We gave it over to God. We are willing to be seen this way in God's sight, that we might what? Gain Christ. So often in our relationships, our response is to defend, right? Is to get our way and to respond. And yet he says, listen, it's okay to be treated this way, because our goal isn't to be right. Our goal isn't to get a foot up on somebody. Our goal is to respond correctly, Christ-like, so that we might what? Gain Christ. In other words, we're going to see him. Our goal is to be what? Pleasing to Christ, not to win moral victories down here. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, see your arrogance. See the attitudes that you hold. How can you brag? He says, you need to remove those attitudes. Stop thinking you're superior. Stop thinking that somehow you had something to do with it. Be grateful for the gifts that God has given to you. And stop thinking that you have arrived. Those attitudes will just bring division among you. And he says, rather, be like the apostles. Be like those who are willing to be foolish in the sight of the world. You're spending all of your times trying to fight, as it were, for honor, trying to fight to be seen. And he says, you need to be willing to give that all up and to be those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to be a spectacle. Be willing to be fools. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to be seen in the world's eyes as scum and dregs, so that you might what? Be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ and pleasing to him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this reminder of to be humble. I pray that we would be those who would recognize our own tendencies, so easy in our hearts to feel superior, to be ungrateful, thinking we've done something to gain it. So easy for us to think that we've arrived spiritually. And I pray that we would never have these attitudes, and that you would help us to remove them, but rather that we would be like the apostles, who are humbled by God. He is the one who humbled them, and be willing to be seen as less than in order to be pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ and put him first. So, Lord, make us a church that is humble and that follows after our Lord Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.